You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Amen, amen. Please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Great to see you here today, right now, in this service. We're going to be finishing up chapter 6 and briefly diving into the first verse of chapter 7. Just want to warn you today, today will likely be a convicting day. Just with the text that is before us right now, today we will ask and answer, not exhaustively, but the following questions. As a believer, can I be yoked to an unbeliever? That's today. Should I date an unbeliever? Can I marry an unbeliever? As a believer, how close can I get to the sin of society? Should I separate from society entirely? As a believer, why does God care so much about my intimacy or worship of Him? As a believer, why is sin in my life such a big deal? And why does it threaten God's power and blessing all throughout my life? So that's a lot right there. That's a lot. And we better get started then. But I want you to see this, that all of the questions that I just asked are couched in the main question, which is our sermon title today. What does it mean to be a temple of the living God? What does it mean to be a temple of the living God? And why does the answer to this question really inform us to the answer of all the other questions that I just posed? Because when you understand what it means to be a temple of the living God, then you're going to live in such a way, again, with clarity and with power as well. So let's find out. Again, there's a lot before us today. Excited to jump into it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 14. Take a look again. I just bring you what God's word says, right? This is just what is in front of us, and this is what we deal with. Chapter 6, 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Another name likely for Satan, or like the prince or chief of demons. Big deal. Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we, believers, are the temple of the living God. As God said, amazing promises here. He's quoting several passages from the Old Testament. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, God says. Wow, awesome. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. How's that for a promise right there? Notice, says the Lord Almighty. And notice, because of this, remember, chapter divisions are not inspired, right? Chapter divisions were not inspired. They were added later, and so this is probably an unfortunate chapter division here. Because obviously the next verse ties in specifically and directly to everything we just read. Chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, because of this truth, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So another amazing text. I guess this is one of the blessings of expository preaching, just going verse by verse through the Bible. We just, whatever's in front of us next, we deal with. And there's a lot for us here today, and I pray the Lord will use it in each of our lives as well. Here's what it means to be a temple of the living God. It's how we're going to frame this message. Number one, it means we must not be unequally yoked to unbelievers. We must not be unequally yoked to unbelievers because we are temples of the living God. Verse 14 again, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Very clear. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Goes on to say again, what accord with Christ has Belial? You kind of get the sense that Paul feels strongly about what he is saying here, and Paul is being led by God to lead the church towards holiness. And I want you to see this too. So what he does is he identifies one of the greatest deterrents of people moving towards holiness in Jesus Christ. Like, this is where he's ending, and so he's unpacking or revealing what are the great obstacles in the lives of believers of moving towards holiness. Well, he starts off with, in verse 14, one of the greatest deterrents for believers to live lives of holiness, here it is to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now that's pretty substantial. And that's pretty, again, strong, and we got to recognize what Paul is saying. Now, many questions arise here when we use that phrase, what it means to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. I think a good translation could be this, stop being in incompatible relationships with unbelievers. Stop being in incompatible relationships with unbelievers. Another way to say it, using the inspired metaphor of a yoke, which again, which is in here in the word, of course, is this. A commentator said, you must not get into the double harness with an unbeliever. That's helpful. You must not get into the double harness with an unbeliever. Now remember, our context for our passage today is found in verses 11 and 13. In verses 11 and 13, Paul is longing for the affection of the church, right? That was the end of last week here. He's longing for their affection. He says, but you are restricted. He's indicating that something has stolen the affection of the church towards him. So that's important context. The first thing Paul mentions that is likely causing a loss of love of the church towards God and Paul is this, that they are unequally yoked with unbelievers. Again, that's significant. Got to pay attention. Their affections as a people have been impacted morally, okay? And this has impacted their relationship vertically with God and horizontally with Paul. Their relationships with the world around them, their relationships and they're being influenced by specifically, again, unbelievers and the path and the devotion of Antichrist things of unbelievers is ruining the heart of the Corinthian church. Now, I don't think this needs to be said, but I'll just say it anyways, again, in the context here. Paul is in no way commanding that we are to cut off all relationships with unbelievers. Of course not. That would contradict against so many other parts in Scripture. We are to love the lost, love those around us, care for them. I think what he's getting at here is this question. When it comes to our relationships in life, and particularly with unbelievers, who is influencing who? That's the question. And that's what he's getting at here. In this case, the worldliness of the unbelievers is influencing the believers away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we can look at our lives and relationships with unbelievers are pulling us away from a love and an intimacy with Christ, we know at that moment something needs to change. There's no way that's the will of God. No one can ever justify moving away from Jesus Christ as being the will of God. So this is what Paul is saying here. He's like, in your attempt maybe to be with people, now you're starting to look like them as opposed to them starting to look like you in Jesus Christ. The Bible has much to say about this. Here's a couple of verses you should be aware of. Paul says to the Corinthian church in the first letter, bad company ruins good morals. Notice that. Don't be deceived, right? Hey, young people, don't be deceived. Hey, all of us, don't be deceived. Because we try to convince ourselves and rationalize our way into certain places or behaviors or relationships. The Bible's very clear, right? Bad company will ruin good morals. And of course, Proverbs 13, very important. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. Again, listen. Our five closest relationships will determine who we become in so many ways. Our five closest relationships, we will be formed into that, again, image and identity. If your five closest relationships are with unbelievers, you will, again, it is almost impossible not to slowly become like them. The Bible's very clear, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. The companion of fools will suffer harm. This is what Paul is getting at. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 is most often in our day related to dating and marriage. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. The context of verse 14 is wider than dating and marriage. The application includes dating and marriage. Okay, but you need to know, the context is wider than dating and marriage. But the application, of course, does include dating and marriage. Marshall Siegel explains that when, you know, Paul says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, explains that a yoke was a harness, of course, you know this, over two animals that we're pulling the same cart. The insight he gives, though, if the animals were mismatched, like let's say you had an ox and a donkey under the same harness, that the one would be leading the other astray. It doesn't work. You can't have an ox and a donkey under the same harness. It's impossible for that to work. They are unequally yoked. They will constantly be going in separate directions. This is what the Bible is getting at. And this is where these verses are warning us, I mean pretty strongly, warning us against hazardous relationships and alliances within our lives. And of course, there is no more important relationship, again, by the design of God, than who we end up marrying. I don't discount that you could hang out and, you know, be with an unbeliever and enjoy life and have some fun, whatever. But again, how do you possibly navigate the most important issues of life when you don't agree upon, again, the reality of who is your Savior? You don't agree upon the reality of the Lord being the God and sovereign, again, ruler of the entire universe. You don't agree, again, with the fundamental purpose of why you exist. This is where this becomes very, very tricky. Marshall Siegel said this on the screen. Take a look at this quote. He says, "Who you marry will likely shape who you become more than any other human relationship. If your husband runs from Jesus, you won't be able to avoid the undertow of his lovelessness. If your wife runs from Jesus, you will live in the crossfire of her unrepentant sin. You may survive an unbelieving spouse, but only as through fire. Marriage under God would become a lifelong and devastating war." Understanding, again, part of what Paul is getting at here. To be unequally yoked means you can't share your supreme treasure. You can't, if you're married and joined in this way to an unbeliever, you can't pray together. Your spouse has no foundation in Jesus Christ. How do you know your spouse is even going to uphold the commitment of marriage when the covenant, again, before God, it doesn't even exist? Now, at this point, I want to be super, super gracious to those who are in this situation right now. And the Bible has specific instruction for those people who are in the marriage. Again, 1 Corinthians 7 and 1 Peter 3. Again, how we are to live in such a way to win our spouses over, again, towards the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to say that, again, for the grace that is understood in there and some of the challenges and difficulty. This passage, though, Paul is speaking to those who are not yet married. Paul is speaking to the wisdom before you make such a decision. And I rejoice again when some spouses, they obviously come to Christ and they're in the midst of the situation that is, again, very difficult and challenging. But we've seen God do amazing things over the years too. And we continue to pray for that. But again, in this context, this is about before marriage happens. It's the wisdom and understanding. Again, what am I about to do? After this opening statement here, Paul now asks five rhetorical questions that I want you to look at again. So look at verse 14, and these are fairly severe. He says, "What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols?" So obviously, the Corinthian church here is flirting with a very dangerous crowd that was poisoning, again, their hearts. And so this is where we have to be so wise and so careful and honestly so obedient. This is also why, time to time, you know, someone will come up, part of our church, long story short, they have been engaged in a relationship with an unbeliever, and they come up and they're heartbroken. Because that relationship has been dissolved. In some cases, the unbeliever broke up with them, and they're heartbroken, and they're emotional, and they have this sense of love that has now been taken from them, and they really come up to me, and they're looking for compassion, which I have for them, but at the same time, internally, I'm rejoicing that this relationship is now over. Because how do you possibly justify that that's going to end well when the Bible is so clear? I know so many parents, too, that are praying for relationships to end. They might not say that out loud. But understandably, right? Like, you are doing this because, again, for someone to be unequally yoked to an unbeliever, this is not going to go well. And so, again, as much as I mean, the feelings of love are very powerful, but they often make us dumb. Does that make sense? Thank goodness, okay? I'm so glad. The feelings of love are very, very powerful, but they're feelings. And feelings are great followers, but very lousy leaders. This is where we have to see and believe that, again, it's so much, the ways of God are always the best. God's pretty smart. Have you figured that out? God's very smart. So if God says don't do this, he has really good reasons for it. And if you do what God says, you will be blessed. It's not going to be easier. It'll be so much better, right? So I'm just pleading with others to say, do you trust the Lord more than you trust your feelings? Do you trust the Lord more than you trust, again, what you think you might want to do again right now? And so this is where, again, we understand. And I've been so blessed to see those who have chosen to trust the Lord in the midst of their heartbreak. But they come back and I say, listen, I think 6 months from now, you'll look back. And if you follow the Lord, you'll be like, wow, he saved me from something dangerous there. And I've seen that time and time again. It was such a blessing as well. That's what wisdom finds out. This is what the Lord does. Just before we move on here, I think I just want to ask this question. There's so much we could talk about today. But how about this question? Is it okay as a believer to be in a business partnership with an unbeliever? Is it okay? Well, I think the answer is yes, unless as a believer and you're engaged in a partnership of this kind with an unbeliever, are you able to truly glorify God with your direction and ambition, or are you being forced to compromise? That's a very important question. If you can't fulfill your mandate as a believer in this business partnership, is probably a very strong sign you need to get out. Are you being influenced towards sin? Are you being tempted to break the law? Are you being influenced to go against your own integrity before God? If that you say yes to that, it's probably a very good sign you should not be in this business partnership. Are your goals and ambitions different than the unbeliever that you have joined with in this way? And is that going to be prevented from you from pursuing that? It's a very, very important question as well. And I think for the believer joined with an unbeliever in a business partnership, where how much are you actually sharing? Like, what does that mean? How yoked are you? And is conflict inevitable in the future? We've seen that time and time and time again. These are the questions. If you can't answer them honestly, and I think with clarity, then that's a sign that you probably need to consider serious changes. Because again, listen, we will never say that my inability to follow the will of God is somehow the will of God. Make sense? It's like, if we can't pursue what God has for us in our lives, obviously we're not in his will. And so we have to look at our lives and say, well, what are my motivations? Are my motivations for, are they greed? Is it status, power? Is it whatever, Are they apart from the kingdom of God and the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, there's much more we could say about that, but I felt it important at least to address it as well. Lastly, I almost forgot this one too. Do I believe in dating evangelism? In a word, no. That's it. I'll move on. Just joking. Yeah. I know that some relationships in that have worked. I think it's incredibly risky. And I don't think the Bible advises or commands us to do that as we see today as well. To be yoked with a believer, obviously, in this way. I think you can be friends and obviously all that kind of stuff too, but this is a point of wisdom. We need to be very honest with ourselves as well. So again, to be a temple of the living God means we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Number two, to be a temple of the living God means we are called to spiritual separation. Okay, wow. To be a temple of the living God, we are called to spiritual separation. Look at verse 16 now. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? That's fair. For we, believers in Christ, are the temple of the living God. Notice this. As God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, notice, go out from their midst. Notice, be separate from them, says the Lord. Notice, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. Wow. I mean, again, serious stuff. So we use this phrase to be a temple of the living God. I've kind of held off until now to define this a little bit again further. To be a temple of the living God means this, that you are saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have been sins forgiven, again, by grace through faith. And it means that the Holy Spirit now, the Holy Spirit of God, resides in you now permanently and forever. To be a temple of the living God means that your heart is God's home. Your heart now, your soul, your being is the home of the very Holy Spirit of God. He lives in you. It's an incredibly beautiful point of theology and a reality again for those of us saved in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, we know that the presence of God was contained, or at least dwelt in the temple within the Holy of Holies. In the New Covenant, this world-changing, earth-shattering, mind-blowing reality, when someone is saved, the presence of God then lives in us. We are now temples of the Holy Spirit. Just incredible, incredible truth, and it's beautiful. In verse 16 here, Paul is paraphrasing glorious promises from the Old Testament. Promises that God will dwell with his people forever. And the astounding truth here is that believers are in the very possession of God. I want you to hear that and think about that. To be saved in Jesus Christ means that we belong to God. God now owns us. We have been purchased by God through the blood of his Son. He is our God and we are his people. Again, he has purchased us with the blood of his Son. In fact, very similar wording is used here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Take a look at this. Very important text, very serious text, okay? Paul says again to the Corinthian church in very similar kind of levels, flee from sexual immorality. It's amazing how much this issue is a big deal. Sexual sin, such a big deal. No other sin is spoken of in this way. Notice. For every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? I mean, just, we have to pick up what the Holy Spirit's teaching us right now. The significance and the seriousness of sexual sin in a way that's different from every other sin. The way it impacts our body, which again, we are temples of the Holy Spirit set apart for the glory, reverence, and worship of God. This has been trashed in our day. And among so many believers, it's devastating to see what's been happening. There's so little fear of God. There's so little reverence for him. Who you have from God, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. You were purchased with the price of the body and, again, blood of Jesus Christ. So now the result is glorify God in your body. See, this is what has to be heard and seen. Glorify God by our purity in our body. It's very serious. It's important that we just sit and think and apply this as well. Again, the body's been set apart by God for marriage. Listen, the body's been set apart by God for marriage between a man and a woman, just a man and a woman, within the context of marriage. That's where sex is beautifully designed to live and purposed and designed by God to be, again, incredibly beautiful and right. It's very discouraging in our day how many couples are engaged in premarital sex. Like, vast majority. And in the church. Very discouraging. That's what our world does right now. This is what our society does. Like, you all know, you all get it. It's like everyone, everything, everywhere. But what that tells me is that, again, if you're here right now and you're engaged in fornication, that's what it is, sex before marriage, there's no fear of God in our lives. There's no fear of God. We're going to end this passage with, you know, cleanse ourselves from every defilement and pursue holiness in the fear of God, in the fear of God, because we fear God more than we love our lust. That's what this is coming down to. Like, I need to be as clear as I possibly can be, and I shouldn't even have to say these things right now, but this is the world we live in right now. Again, if you are engaged in sex outside of marriage, you are in sin against God. Like, there's no other way. And you can try to justify it. You can rationalize it. You can try to say whatever you want and tell yourself and blah, blah, blah. Ladies, if you're with a guy who's leading you towards this, you're with a guy who's leading you towards sin, and vice versa. And he needs to be responsible and accountable for this. And so does the lady, if that's what's happening as well. Again, there is no wiggle room. No one can come up to me right now with an open Bible and say, well, actually, you know, this means this, or this verse means, actually, I think God permits us to have sex. No, you can't do that, man. Like, you cannot do that. That's what we try to do, but that's the ridiculousness of the time that we live. And sadly, and what's shocking is how much this is within the church as well. We don't trust the ways of God. Listen, we love our lust for sin more than we love the fear of God. That's the bottom line. And that's what we have to admit, and that's what we have to repent of. Again, we've been purchased. Listen, our body has been purchased by God. This is what causes us to live in the light of the fear of the Lord. Let me say this now, okay? There's some heavy stuff right now being said. Listen. Is there grace in this? Of course there is. Does God forgive? Of course he does. Where would we be without the grace and forgiveness of God? Of course he does. But if we just like, you know, harden our hearts towards him, we're like, well, I know what he says. I don't care, right? And we're indifferent. And we just, yeah, our callous hearts move towards our determination to sin. Well, that's saying a lot. Like, what's God supposed to do then? But if you come repentant, contrite, wow, you will find forgiveness and grace and love and mercy. All of us need that every day. But notice, this is where our clear theology is critical to our transformation, right? Because what do you mean by that? We are temples of the Holy Spirit. Like, it's so healthy to look at ourselves in the right theology that this is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. I want to offer worship to God with my body. Changes everything. And I believe, listen, every truly saved person right now hearing this content, you should feel conviction. As I do. Every truly saved person should feel conviction. If you're sitting here right now and you have no conviction right now of all of what's being said right now, you have no conviction. You're indifferent. That's a huge problem to me. And it's a huge problem to the Holy Spirit. I say it one more time. If you can sit here today and you don't care about what's being said and you feel no conviction by God's Spirit, how can that person know the Lord? Or at least, that's the question we have to ask ourselves, which is interesting where Paul says, examine yourselves in 2 Corinthians, examine yourself to see whether or not you are in the faith. This is part of our examination right now as well. So notice what Paul does now, okay? Notice what Paul does now. And by the way, like obviously heavy today, which I personally love because we need it. We need to cleanse our temples. Sometimes I wonder if the worship in our church is diminished because of the sin that we bring in, that it's unrepentant and we just don't care. Like, I don't know what's happening, but I just know our world is awful. And I know there's a lot of people out there that are saying one thing and doing another. Like, even this sin that we talked about today, even the reality of sexual sin in our midst will greatly diminish and quench the power of God within this assembly. How could it not? How could it not? I don't have specifics, but I know the way that our world works as well. So it's very serious that in one way, again, affects us all. Think of a home that has levels of, again, in this particular context, this kind of sin. It's going to have a negative impact. So this is why Paul now, he gives a triple exhortation from the Lord, right? So notice he says, therefore, verse 17, see that? Therefore, right? Go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will welcome you. So there's a triple exhortation. Notice, go out from, again, he's quoting Old Testament, paraphrasing Old Testament promises, be separate from, touch no unclean thing. The application's crystal clear, okay? If you're in a relationship of any kind leading you to sin against God, you can guarantee again you are not in the will of God. The insanity at times, by the way, like the insanity of times of people trying to rationalize their sin. Thankfully, this hasn't happened a ton, but over the course of 20 plus years, the guy comes up and tries to tell pastors or elders here at this church, well, God told me to leave my marriage for another woman. Really? God told me to punch you in the face, you know? Like, that's how dumb that is. But that's how dumb this is, and that's what sin, again, does. It makes us so dumb. Where I'm saying, how could you possibly say that with any kind of integrity of not having the scriptures open in front of you? You can't! So what are we doing here, right? But this is what sin does. It just makes us so dumb. If your closest relationships are leading you away from Christ, what's the implication here? If your closest relationships are leading you away from a love from Jesus Christ, you have to separate. On some level, that's what we're hearing today, right? If your phone is causing you to sin against Christ and all the engagement there, you have to separate in some way. If your music is causing you to move away from affection for Jesus Christ, you have to separate, like on some level. Like there's no other option according to God's will. If your business partnership is causing you to go away from the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to separate. Changes have to be made. If your family activities, family relationships, family commitments are causing you to lose your affection for Jesus Christ, you're in a serious dilemma. Your family activities could be so good, but if they're making you miss church all the time and move away from Jesus Christ, that's a dilemma you got to talk about. The command is so clear here. If our hearts are being polluted with sin, then separation is certain. Something needs to change. Again, I want to reiterate, right? This is not despising people in our lives. This is distance for devotion to Jesus Christ. Can we love Jesus Christ so when we are in a relationship, we can love them with the light of Jesus Christ and live life on mission? Okay? Do not hear what I'm, again, not saying today. This doesn't mean we cut off all relationships. It's just who's influencing who. That's the question. Engage with the lost. Yes. Love the broken. Yes, 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 yes. But again, it's not us becoming them. It's, Lord willing, them becoming, again, influenced by us for Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be a temple of the living God. We are called to spiritual separation. I wonder what the Holy Spirit is leading you to think about seriously today. Are we willing to do it out of a fear of the Lord and a love for him? Number three. What it means to be a temple of the living God. We are called to spiritual intimacy with the Father. Amen. Look at verse 18 now. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. I just want you to see God's heart here. Again, quoting some Old Testament promises. I want you to see how much the Father longs to bless his children. I want you to see that. Why is God asking them to separate? Because he loves them. He wants more of their love, and he wants them to receive more of his love in terms of they would be in a place to receive it. I want you to see here today, church, how much God personally longs for your heart. His commandments are not to make you miserable. His commandments are to bless you, that you would not miss out on his favor and grace and love. So often we see the commandments of God as, well, I'm going to miss out on this, miss out on that. It's no fun, blah, blah, blah. We don't have a clue what we're talking about. If that's the way we're thinking, his commandments are not burdensome. Listen, God is infinitely wise, and everything he commands is to secure our greatest blessing. It is not easy. It is often not popular, but it will bring the greatest joy, the greatest, again, purpose, and the greatest passion, again, for the right things within our lives. Again, I think this is important, okay? Some of us have to be honest here. The reason we don't pursue the Father is because we love our sin more than him. I think that's important for some of us just to admit today, right? Why don't I pursue God? Why don't I pursue, again, obedience? Because the reality is I just love my sin, what I want to do, more than I love the Lord, again, in my life. Either we don't believe or we don't want his blessing. And that makes us very dumb. Once again, the Father of all glory pursues you, okay? Again, I want you to recognize that today. So in this message right now, hard, but I pray good, through this message today, this is the Lord pursuing you because he loves you. So if you are being convicted of sin, if your areas of your lives that we are being exposed in our lives, and as much as that hurts, that is God's love showing us what's damaging us to bring us back to a full relationship of love with him. I want you to see what's happening right now. God has brought you here today, this date, this time, this service, with this passage, Bible open, right now, because he loves you, and he wants to bless you. That's what's happening right now. This is not condemnation. This is conviction, revealing guilt, to produce more grace and love of God within our lives. That's what's happening today. This is what we must do. I mean, this is David in Psalm 51, right? I mean, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Against you, you only have I sinned, O God, right? Have mercy on me, O God. I've sinned against, again, you in your sight, right? So it's like we see the sin, we repent of the sin, we remove the trash, and now we have the opportunity to replace it with God's grace and love. This is a necessary, again, necessary practice within the Christian life over and over and over again. This is why I love, again, days like today. It's hard, but I think it's so good and so right. So in that light, I just kind of ask you right now and whoever the Lord is speaking to specifically is seeing all this and hearing all this with clarity today. Will you keep resisting? Will you keep wallowing in sin? Or will today be a breakthrough of surrender? Today, maybe for the first time in ages, maybe ever, will there be a breakthrough of surrender? I'm done with my way. I'm done with putting so much trash again in my life and if you're alive in Jesus Christ, in my temple. I can't do that anymore. Our fourth and final point is this. We must cleanse our temple in the fear of the Lord. Because of this truth, we must cleanse our temple in the fear of the Lord. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7 now. Since we have these promises, right? So watch. Since we have this truth, since we have these promises of God, he wants to dwell with us, he will be with us forever. Since we have these promises, beloved, those who are loved, see that? God loves you so much. Well, what do? Sit there? No. Notice, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of spirit, of body, and spirit, right? That's what we do. Let's cleanse ourselves and bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. He has purchased you with the blood of his son. He loves you, dwells with you forever. What do? We don't sit there. Now we pursue him. Now we cleanse our temples of filth and trash and pursue him in holiness and love. Since we have these promises, notice, since we have these promises, that's the indicative. The indicative of what God has done in the past. That's the gospel, Jesus Christ, living and dying for our sins, raised from the dead. Now the imperative. See, the command, the imperative, what we are to do now, always is based on the indicative, what God has done. Because God has done this, now serve him with your whole life. God has saved us, redeemed us, purchased us because of this truth. Now obey him and cleanse your life of sin. That's the motivation here. Cleanse ourselves from every defilement. We are the temple. So the question I have right now, and just as we move towards, again, wrapping up here, what are we letting into our temples? If we are alive in Jesus Christ, we're temples of the Holy Spirit. What are we letting into our temples? The Holy Spirit is within us, and the Holy Spirit is watching. What are we letting into our temples? The call is to cleanse our temples of impurity. To cleanse our temples of the defilement and the disgust of pornography. Like when you let that enter into your life, the Holy Spirit's in the temple watching pornography enter into the temple. What is this? Like the grief he feels, the sadness he feels. This is what we have to think about. Like that's happening theologically and in reality. He is watching this stuff enter in. When the fornication enters in, Holy Spirit just aghast, saddened, grieved is the biblical definition. Pushed further and further again into the metaphorical corner of the temple. Isolated, we have all this darkness coming in. To cleanse our temples of idolatry, our mind is being influenced by demonic, again, societal influences. To cleanse our temples of bitterness and resentment and hate. Things that are defiling our heart and poisoning our spiritual homes. To cleanse our temples of vanity, hypocrisy, greed, jealousy, laziness, worry, unbelief. I think sometimes that, you know, we have temples of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's in there and we're so obsessed in the worship of things like materialism. There's so much stuff in the temple. The Holy Spirit squished in this tiny little corner. He can't even see you above all the stuff we have in our life. It's time to take some stuff to the trash. Some of you know I love garbage day. No, I really do. My wife's here. She can account for that. And I just find these spiritual metaphors in life, or these metaphors that to me become spiritual, that I love purging. I love purging trash because it's gross. It stinks. Don't want it. And that's strong metaphors for where we are right now. To cleanse ourselves from false religion and ideologies that are corrupting our minds. We're listening to the wrong people, and it's leading us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. So much of that in our world today. Listen, we know the Holy Spirit is working in us when we are disgusted by the defilement and we long for cleansing. That's when we know the Holy Spirit's working in us. And we sense the joy of cleansing, the joy of cleansing. Again, I know my wife agrees with this. There's a blessing in cleansing a house of filth and trash. It's a blessing of cleansing a house. It just feels good and right. I'm so impacted by my environment. When things are all scattered and dirty and whatever. It's just like it's hard to concentrate. When things are neat, clean, pure, man, just like, oh. Read this week in the Gospel of John. Jesus walks into the temple, cleanses the temple, turning over tables, getting a whip, how serious he was about his Father's house. Jesus goes in and cleanses the temple. My Father's house should be called a house of prayer. It's not a den of robbers. Listen, that temple's gone. Now the temple's here. Listen, Jesus is still serious about cleansing temples. And he wants to cleanse temples today. But notice the imperative. We must cleanse ourselves by his grace and help. What trash needs to be cleansed from your temple today? If you're here alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, the answer is not nothing. It's something. It's something. And for some of us, it's very clear. God, give us clean hands and a pure heart. God, cleanse our temple today. Again, listen, it's the love of God speaking to us that we might seek purity, that we might know his power, that we might know his blessing. There's grace and there's forgiveness. I say it again. There's so much grace and so much forgiveness for those who truly seek the Lord and want to turn to him for this. He will meet you. He will love you. He will cleanse you. But he needs broken and contrite hearts to do so. Big deal, eh, church? It's a big deal. I pray the Lord leads us in humility and faith and love in this regard. Lord, help us in this. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Father, I'm so thankful for your word. These are passages we may not come up with ourselves, and yet I 100% trust this is right. 100% am expecting that you will use this. I pray for the fear of God, Lord. I pray for the fear of God more than the love of lust. I pray, Lord, for the sense of holiness way, way more than the desire for personal sinful pleasure. I pray, God, there would be the love for the fear of God way more than being stupid as a person. I pray for the wisdom of God to rush in our lives. We are convinced right now, God is right, I am not. God is right, he is smarter than me, he knows. He knows. He has said, I will do by his grace and his strength. He says, I will do again by his grace and strength. I will pursue this, Lord. Relationships that need to change. We're not saying cut off. Well, maybe some relationships again that are intimate. You gotta be done with that, 100% done with that. I pray you will lead us in this. May today be a turning point for many lives. Hard but good. Challenging but beautiful. Tough but right. But right. Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement and pursue holiness in the fear of the Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. May I pray our temples and then the gathering of temples in this place, I pray for the worship of Hope Oakville to be so pure and increasingly pure. I pray you would not quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit. I pray for your power to ring among us. And I pray, Lord, as week and week goes by, there'll be more and more purity, more and more holiness, more and more love for you, and we will know it, and we will know it. One life, Lord, one life for you. Help us to live in the purity, again, of what you command. By your grace, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.